Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
You know, when we think about church, we think of a place that we go to, an organization that we belong to, a building that we visit. In our society, in our culture, when we think of church, that's what we think about, and that's what the comedy is all about before this title package video. And that's not a wrong understanding either. Church is, you know, a place that you go to, an organization that you belong to, and all that. But do you know, as we spoke about this last week, that that is actually not the literal meaning of church. The literal meaning of church is actually the word ekklesia in the Greek. Literally, ekklesia means called out. Ek means out, and kaleo means called. So church is not literally a building. Church literally is not a place that you go to. Church is actually the people. You and I are the church. Wherever you are in your community, every single day, you are the church. I am the church. And that's so important for us to know. And that's the reason why, you know, church is really not something that we go to necessarily. But the question that I want to pose to every single one of us this morning is this. Do we still need to go to church then? If church is not a building, if church is not an organization, if it's not a place, then why do we still need to go to church? See, a lot of people think this way, and that's why millions and millions of Christians around the world right now, they no longer go to church, they no longer belong to an organization called church, because they think that is not the literal definition of a church. I can worship God wherever I am. I can worship God whenever I want. I can worship God in the bush. I can worship God in the shopping center. I can worship God in the golf course, right? Enjoying the nature, which the problem is, yeah, you can, but you don't, do you, when you are in a golf course? So we need to answer this question once and for all. Why, if church is not a building, if church is who we are, why do we still need to go to church? And what does it mean for us to belong to a church? What does it mean for us to be in the church? You know, if you look at the New Testament, from the very beginning, the first followers of Jesus Christ, they actually go to a place that they go to regularly. In the book of Acts, which is the book that explains the history of how the church begins, it says this in Acts 2, verse 46, every day they, who is they? These are the first believers of Jesus Christ, the first Christians. Every day, not once a week, not on Sunday, every day they continued to meet together where? In the temple courts. They didn't have a church building back then. They still have temples. There was still a bit of confusion between what is Judaism, what is Christianity. But they meet together regularly in the temple courts. But that's not all. They broke bread in their homes as well and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What that means is they have a large gathering in the temple courts and they have a small gathering at home as well as they break bread to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for them on the cross. So church is not a building, yes, but there is something powerful, there's something miraculous, there's something honoring to God when the people of God come together in fellowship. You know, there's something that happens that you can't do on your own. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, when he wrote his letter to all the churches that he served, that he started, he usually started his letter like this. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called by God, that's the word again, kaleo. To you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. See, this is how he starts all of his letters to the church in Rome, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Galatia. Why? Because to Paul, this is important. These are the churches that he started. You know, the word church appears roughly about 114 times in our New Testament. 114 times. You know how many times this word is used to refer to a certain congregation in a certain place? 90 times. 90 out of 114 times when the word church is mentioned is referring to a local congregation. That's about 80%. Don't tell me a local congregation is not important. It is extremely, extremely important. All right? This is what Francis Chan says about the church, and I love this. The church is not a social club, it's not a building, and it's not an option. The church is life and death. The church is God's strategy for reaching our world. What we do inside the church matters. What we do inside the church matters. I love this quote. I love Francis Chan. I love his passion for the church. In fact, this message is based on his very, very powerful message about the church. Unfortunately, he got this illusion about the church himself, and he actually left the church that he started, that became a mega church in Simi Valley in California, because he saw how ineffective the church is, how people are not taking their place to be the church inside the church. So he decided to leave it for a good reason. I don't know what the actual thing is inside his heart, but I still love what he says about the church. The church is life and death. It is God's strategy for reaching our world. You know, when we come together, we are called the body of Christ. See, Jesus no longer walks on earth. If Jesus is the hope of the world, which he is, that means we, as the body of Christ here in the city of Canning, we are the hope of Cannington, aren't we? That means what we do here is important. That's why what he says, what we do inside the church matters. It matters for two reasons. Number one, the church mission is so important. Last week, we looked at the life of Peter, how he was taken by Jesus to the mountaintop, and then he saw Jesus being transfigured. He saw Moses and Elijah, and Peter thought, wow, this is wonderful. I enjoy this experience. I wish this can go on forever. I wish I can enjoy this experience forever. And Jesus, we didn't read it in the Bible, but effectively, you know, we assume Jesus says, no, we can't stay here forever and enjoy just this experience just for ourselves, Peter, because we have a mission to do. I have a mission to do. I'm here to save the world from their sins. I'm here to die on the cross for the people. And that's why you can't stay here either, because you too, Peter, you are the church. You have an important mission to do as well. That's why what we do here really, really matters, because our mission is important. And the second reason why what we do matters is because God matters. The God that we worship matters. He's our God, He's our Heavenly Father, He's our Creator, He's the Lord of everybody here in the universe, and God really matters to us, right? And this is what's important about Christianity. If you're not a Christian, maybe you don't know this, but maybe you think God is out to get you, that God is this angry judge up in the sky somewhere, but the truth of the matter is that God really, really loves us. You know, and this becomes even more apparent when Jesus was here on earth, you know, telling us the side of God that maybe a lot of people didn't realize. For God so loved the world. He didn't just barely love us, like barely, you know, keep up, you know, and like, oh, okay, I can barely resist, I mean, you know, love you. No, no, God so loved you and me. We are part of the world. And this is what I want you to know, if you're not a Christian here this morning. God loved you so much, He gave you His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, right? No matter what you've done in the past, God is love. He's not out to judge you and get you. He's out to restore the broken relationship that you have with Him because of sin. And that's why God gave you His very best, gave you Jesus. So God loves you so much. Anytime you want to come home to God, God's arms are always open to embrace you, to hug you, to welcome you home. All you need to do is just put your faith in Him and trust Him that He's done everything for you. So that's the good news. And for us Christians, that's the good news as well. But here's where it can go really, really wrong for some of us. And I want you to pay attention, all right? Sometimes we confuse the love of God with the fact that possibly in our mind we can take God for granted. You see, sometimes the people who are closest to us, and we know this to be true at home, in the workplace as well, sometimes the people closest to us are the people that we take for granted the most, right? Your wife, your husband, your children, you take them for granted. You don't speak like that with your coworkers in the office. You don't talk like that with your friends at school, but you talk like that with your parents. You talk like that with your husband, with your wife, and why? Because they're closest to us. We take them for granted. And sometimes as a Christian, let me tell you, we too, unfortunately, and I do this from time to time, and I'm not proud of that, but we can take God for granted, thinking that God, because of his love for us, because he's patient with us, because he's so gracious to us, that means we can do whatever. That we can give God whatever, our leftover time, our leftover resources, our leftover money, that God is somehow okay with that, you know? If we can spare God an hour and 15 minutes every Sunday, we feel like that's good enough for God. Actually, it's not. It's not. God spoke through one of the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet of Amos, and God says this, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me, God says. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. That's what I want to see. I'm not just happy with 1 hour and 15 minutes, and from Monday to Saturday, you live however you want. You're not being just to the people around you. You're not being loving. You're not upholding righteous living. You think I'm okay with just 1 hour and 15 minutes every Sunday? God says. You know, we take God for granted. Oh, God, you're a loving God. You're a gracious God. You're a forgiving God. I'm sure you're okay with this. No. God says, I'm not okay with that. You know, when we come to church on Sunday, this is what we do. We become the judge of how good a worship gathering is, right? If I like the preacher, if I like the songs, you know, if my kids love the children ministry, then, that's a great gathering. Oh, that's a good Sunday. Today's a good Sunday. We become the judge. We think that what we do, what we sing, is an aroma pleasing to God. And God says, no, it's a stench to me. How do we know, you know? How do we know whether what we do in the morning every Sunday is acceptable to God? We don't really care. For many of us, just be honest, we don't really care. As long as I'm happy, as long as I get something, then I'm okay. It's a good gathering. It's a good church. But have we ever humbled ourselves and really asked God, God, how was that this morning? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma to you, what we do this morning? Or is it a stench to you? Is my heart in the right place when I come to church? Do I come to church for me, or do I come to church for God? You know, have we ever stopped and asked ourselves that question? And I want to show you a powerful, powerful passage, all right? From one of the books of the Old Testament. It's called the book of Malachi. If you're Italian, you call it Malachi, the only Italian prophet in the Old Testament. But it's actually Malachi, all right? And the situation that the prophet Malachi addressed at the time to the people of Israel, I thought is quite similar to the situation that we're in right now in the 21st century. You know, sometimes because we know God is love, we take God for granted. You know, we take worship very casually. We think God is okay. We think God will be understanding, you know, when we don't give God our very best. So this is what the prophet Malachi addressed to the people of Israel. And I want to remind you, this is actually an address to the people of God, all right? This is an address, an indictment to the church. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this is actually not for you. So I'm not talking and judging you for your attitude. No. We're just so happy you're here. I'm glad that you took the time and the trouble to be here this morning, even though you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. I think that's fantastic. So this message that you're about to hear right now is for the people of God, people who call themselves believers in God, followers of Jesus Christ. All right? So here we go. The prophet Malachi began his message with this very, very important preface from God. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. So before you hear what I'm about to tell you, I want you to know first that I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are my people. I'm saying this to you because I love you. Now, everybody here, you need to understand that first, all right? Because what you are about to hear in a few minutes is very, very confronting. Some of you will misunderstand me and will hate me for saying what I'm just going to say from what Malachi was saying to the people of Israel. But you have to know and understand that the context of what God is saying is on the basis of that. On the basis of he loves the people, all right? He loves you and he loves me. So are you ready? This is what God says. A son honors his father, and servants their master. If then I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? You know, in most culture, of course, a son honors his father. We don't always see it right here. But God says, you know, if a son honors his father, and if you think I'm your father, where is the honor due me? How come you're not giving me the honor that I deserve? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? How come you're not showing me respect that I deserve? You know, when you call God your Lord, you know what Lord means? Kurios in the Greek. It means master. You know, we call him master, and yet we don't treat him like a master. We treat him like he's our slave. Hey, master, you know, I asked you to do this last week. Have you done it yet? How come I haven't heard from you? And while I got you on the line, I want you to do these things for me as well. You know, this one, two, three, and all that. And we think God is our slave. We call him master, but we told God what to do. Instead of coming to him and say, master, what do you want me to do? Tell me what to do and I'll do it because I'm here to serve you. You are my master. You know, have we ever come to God with that kind of attitude? I'm sure, you know, God is fine with you requesting things from him because he loves to give you good stuff, right? All the good gifts are from God. So there's nothing wrong with asking God for stuff, but I mean, there's got to be some balance, right? You got to come from time to time with the attitude of a servant asking his master or her master, hey, I'm here for you. What do you want me to do? God says, I don't get this respect, this honor that is actually due me. And then the priests that represent the people ask God, like, how? How are we not honoring you? How are we not respecting you? And this is what God says. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try presenting that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? See, you got to understand, because we're not familiar with the sacrificial system of the Jewish people. I didn't see any of you bringing a lamb or a goat this morning. So let me explain this to you, how this works in the Old Testament, all right? God actually doesn't desire offering or sacrifice. What God really wants is the people's love and relationship with him. Listen to what Hosea says. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So behind the sacrifices, the offerings that God required from the people, is actually love. It's actually relationship. God really wants their heart. You see, at the time, you know, the people, see, God always worked what we can understand, you know. The people at the time, they worship false idols. They offer child sacrifices. They offer their virgins. And God says, I don't want that. I'm for life. I'm not for death. But so that you can understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to put you in the context that you understand. If you want to offer sacrifice to me, you have to offer sacrifice because you love me, because you want to show honor to me. That's why I'm okay with your sacrifices. But at the end of the day, it's not really the sacrifice that I want. It's really not burnt offerings that I want. What I really want is you. Yeah. I want to have a relationship with you. So you got to understand that in that context. So that's why God is teaching them. The reason why God institutes tithing is for you to learn to put God first. You know, you read that in Deuteronomy. So let's go back to our verse again. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? You know, they were supposed to give the very best. You know, they were supposed to look at their flock and find the best-looking lamb, the fattest one of all, and offer that to God. But instead, they say, look, that one keeps running into the tree. Let's give him to God because he's blind. They actually give blind animals to God. Instead of looking at their flock and say, wow, which one is the best that I can offer to God? They say, oh, look, that one is crippled. That one has only three legs. Let's give him to God. That one has skin disease. We can't sell her in the market. Let's give her to God. That's what they do. You know, and they think God is pleased with that. God says, are you serious? What an insult. What an insult. That's not respecting me. That's not honoring me. And yet that's what they do. Now, sometimes I wonder if we are any different. How different are we right now people of Perth living in 2019, when so many people have so many wonderful resources, you know, we have more than the world could ever want. We live among some of the best, most wealthy people on the whole planet here in Perth, all right? But what do we give to our God? Do we give Him our very best, or do we give Him our leftovers? What do we do with our time? What do we do with our money? Do we think, or do we seriously think that God is okay with our leftovers? I brought a chicken here with me. Let me drink first, all right? To show you what some of us do, okay? Don't envy me, I know it's lunchtime. But say this piece of chicken represents your life and my life, all right? This represents our time, our money, our energy, our talent, our resource. This is our life. And God says, I want you to give me your best. And we say, sure, God, you know, my life is yours. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. Without you, without your grace, without your love, without your forgiveness, I wouldn't even be here. So God, of course, I want to give you the best of my time. Of course, I want to give you the best of my money. I mean, you deserve it, God. But you would understand this, God, because first, let me go to work. I got to go to work. I mean, if I don't work, I don't get any income. And then after work, got to go to the gym. Got to be healthy. Got to be strong. Yeah? And I go home, I got tired. Got to watch Netflix just to chill a little bit. Oh, you want my money? Yeah, but I got to pay mortgage first. Okay, mortgage, that's a big one. Oh, got to spend money on mortgage. Insurance, oh, insurance is expensive. Children, their education, oh, unbelievable these days. Oh, they eat a lot too. Wonderful. Got to plan for my retirement. My retirement is important to me. I don't want to be a homeless guy at the end of my working life, so I gotta save up, and I gotta get that new TV because my TV is so old, it's so small now. Sorry. And so that's what we keep doing. We keep chewing. Some more. Yeah, God. Now I need to buy this first for me. I need to spend time on that first. I'll get to you in a little while. Okay, God? You understand. So we keep chewing. Until there's almost nothing left. So we spend our time on what we want to do. We spend our money on what we want to buy. And when we're all done, we say, here you go, God. Take it. You think God is okay with that? Seriously? Is that respecting God, the God of the universe? It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. You know what's even crazier? We actually think that God in heaven goes, oh, cool. Still some meat left. Wonderful. Thank you so much. At least you give me something. Look what I have, angels. Wonderful. We think God is eating that? I know, you're disgusted, right? That's what we do to God, you know. I'm gonna spend my time on what I want. I'm gonna spend my money. I'm gonna spend my energy. I'm gonna spend my resource. I'm gonna spend everything on me. And if I have a couple of hours left, if I have a couple of dollars left, we toss it up to God and say, "Here you go, God, take it." Is that acceptable, you think? Try giving that to your governor, God says. You know, me, can I? Me and the mayor of Canning, Mr. Paul Ng, we're good friends. And we go for coffee, we go for lunch. Imagine if this Christmas, I give Mayor Ng my used T-shirt with holes in it. And I give him my pants that's smelly, it's been used, been tainted by some ink and stuff. How do you think the mayor would feel receiving that from me his good friend as a Christmas gift. Would he be honored in that? And God says, I'm the creator of the government. If your governor won't accept that, what makes you think that's acceptable to me? We treat God like a homeless person scrapping through our leftovers. And we think that God is happy with us on that. Now, that's exactly what the people of Israel did. They actually gave God blind animals. You know, three legs out of four is not that bad, God. You know, I'm sure you'll take it from us. And God says, no. Are you kidding? Are you serious? Is that the respect that you think I deserve? Is that the honor that you think I deserve? And it gets even more gut-wrenching than that, because in the next verse, in verse 10, God says this, oh, that someone among you would shut the temple doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. Wow. Talk about confronting, right? And you know what my fear is? My fear is that God is looking down from heaven right now, in 2019. God looking down at the churches in Australia, and God is saying, oh, I wish someone would shut the doors of some of those churches, because they're not really worshiping me. They're not giving me their very best. Their heart is not even in it. I wish someone would shut the doors of those churches. You know? I know you don't want to be that church. I don't want to be that church. You know what I want? You know what we want? We want God to look down from heaven, call all the angels. Angels, come, come, come. Look down right there in the city of Canning. Look down 26 Cecil Avenue. There's this bunch of crazy people who call themselves the Rocks. They're not perfect, you know. Their worship is not perfect. Their pastors are not perfect. And you know, they mess up from time to time. But boy, is their heart in the right place? Man, they fall and they get up again and they try again. And their mission, they don't think about themselves. They think about the people that I love. They put the need of the people above themselves. Wow, come on. You know, make sure their doors continue to be open so that I can send more people their way. You know, my prayer is that's going to be what God says about us, the church, here in Cannington. Right? Because that's what it is, isn't it? You know? What's the point, God says? I would rather you not exist at all if you don't want to be here. What's the point? And if you think that, you know, that we are forced to do this, God says, no, you have freedom. You can do whatever you want. I'm still a great God. Because in verse 11, the next verse, God says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations. And in every place, incense is offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I don't care what you think about me. I'm still a great God. I don't care what you think I deserve. I still am a great God, and I don't need this from you. If you think you don't have the time to come to church, if you think you're too tired, if you don't want to be here, you don't have to be here, because there will be people on this planet that will worship me as I deserve to be worshipped, like some of these people, right? I mean, we don't think of them as very sophisticated. I mean, these guys, they don't even have Bibles, some of them. They don't have the theology that we have. They don't have the doctrines that we have. They don't listen to podcasts and powerful messages that we have access to every single day. And yet God says, maybe they're not as sophisticated as you. But boy, is their heart in the right place. Live as Christian, die as Christian, proud to be Christian. Look at that photo on the bottom right. That's the church in the Philippines. The church was flooded. They still come to church. Didn't deter them one bit. Man, I'm here not for me. I'm here for God. Like, God says, don't worry about me. Whether you worship me or not, I'm still a great God. You know, I don't know what you think when you pray to God, when you come to church. Do you have in mind that God is this frail old man sitting in his rocking chair back and forth. Oh, thank you for coming to church today. Oh, you don't have to do that. Oh, thank you so much. Is that what you think when you come to church? Is that what you think when you pray to God? Do you have the vision of Isaiah when he saw God seated high, lofty, majestic, glorious on a throne? The train of his robe filled the temple and angels were surrounding him, you know, with six wings. Two wings, they cover their eyes because God is just too holy to be seen with naked eyes. With two wings, they cover their feet because they think it's unclean. And with two wings, they fly and their mouth cry out to God, holy, holy, holy God Almighty. Do you know? That's the God that you worship? That's the God that you pray to? He's not a weak old God. You know, with a snap of a finger. I mean, Thanos is a work of fiction. But God created the world just by his mouth. And God can destroy the whole thing also by the power of his mouth. And the reason why God doesn't is because God loves you. God loved me. But we take him for granted, thinking, oh, God, you must be all right with that. You know my situation. You know, I don't have the best finance at this moment. I don't have the best time. It's not a good time right now. You know, I'll serve you when I have the time. I'll give you my best next time. We think God is fine with that. And God says, no, you got it all wrong. So what do we do? That's the question, right? Our time is running out. I don't want this to be just another message in one ear, out the other. God is saying to you and to me right now, hey, the reason why I'm telling you this, once again, is because I have loved you with an everlasting love. I don't want you to continue down this track. Here's what I want you to do. God says, stop robbing from me. Don't rob me of your best time, your best resources, your best energy, your best talent. Don't rob me of that. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, God says. I know he's talking about crops, he's talking about money, but it's not just about that. This verse has been, you know, used, has been abused by health and wealth gospel so that you will give money to them so that they become richer. But the whole idea is God says, I want you to bring me your very best so that there'll be food in my house and put me to the test, says the Lord. You know, the whole thing is actually only a test from God. Do you realize that? And this is the only place in the whole Bible where God says, test me on this. Bring me your very best and test me on this, God says. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. You're going to be blown away by what I can bless you with. It's going to be amazing. You give me that piece of chicken that represents your life, and I'm going to give you this, God says. Look at this. This is what I'm going to give you, all right? This morning, my son, Jaden, is eyeing this like, Dad, can I eat some of that? I said, you can after the third service, Jaden, because I still need this for my illustration, all right? God says, hey, test me. Give me your best and see if I will not do this for you. And it's not just money, you know. We know money doesn't bring happiness necessarily, but if money is what you need, God is going to give that to you. Even that, God is able. It's too easy for God. But everything else that you need that money can't provide, that's exactly what God will bless you with. Do you know why God wants your very best? Because God knows that if you search fame, if you search power, if you search for money, recognition, ultimately, that's not going to bring you happiness. That's not going to bring you joy. That's not going to bring you fulfillment. And God knows that. That's why God says, I want you to give me your very best. Give me your best. Best time. Best resources. Best money. First one. I want you to give it to me. You know why? Because when you do, that's when you have relationship with me. That's when you will find fulfillment. That's where you find meaning in life. That's where you will find everything that you have been searching for anyway. That's why God requires this. Not for himself, but he requires the best from us so that he could bless us in return. That's the only reason. So God is not a needy God, as if like, you know, if you don't give him your best time, your best resources, he's going to be poor. No, he's not. He has everything in this world. So whatever he asks you to do is actually for us in order to bless us. And Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, if you have experienced the mercy of God, the grace of God in your life, if you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ in your life, you know that your life belongs to Him, then do this. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." See, we don't offer sacrifices to God anymore. But God, Paul says, your body, your life is a living sacrifice. You bring yourself to the altar, not a dead animal, but someone who is alive for God, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your true and proper worship. So what do? In summary, this is the bottom line. Because God gave me His very best, He deserves my very best. So I'm going to give Him my very best. That means early in the morning, you get up. Maybe you get up half an hour earlier, 1 hour earlier. You know, do a couple of push-ups, make yourself a coffee. You know, when you're bright and you're alert, that's when you give your best time to God. Open up His Word, start reading, maybe just one chapter. Ask God, "God, You're my master. Tell me a new command today. What do You want me to do? How do You want me to be a better husband, to be a better wife? How do You want me to be an influence where I am?" You know, give God your very best time, right? That's one thing you can do. Give Him your best resource. You know, don't wait until the end of the month and you look at your bank account and see, "Oh, have I got any money left? Oh, maybe I can give God a couple $100. Is that giving God the best? No. Do what Sid suggested so that your action will match your intention. What you can do is just, you give to God first. You pre-decided beforehand. "I'm going to give to God first. I don't care. I'm going to give to God first because He deserves it. And I'm going to save and I'm going to live on the rest." Give first, save second, live on the rest. That's what you can do. You know, your best time, your best energy, your best resource. Give that to God. And God says, "See, test me. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven for you. Test me," God says. God is challenging us. So this morning, here's what I want you to do before we close our time together. You can go to therocks.info because, again, I don't want this to be just another message. If you think that I just want your time, I just want your money, well, it's true. But because God requires it,
thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.